Well, we are walking our way through 1 Peter, and we're in chapter 3. And we're kind of in this place where the theme that we want to make sure we always are anchored back to is that this world right here, it is not our home. This is not where the people of God belong or where they will be. But it is the place that God has us on kind of a foreign mission assignment. And he's got a purpose for us being here. And he could rescue us out of this world immediately, but he has a plan of rescuing more in this world than just you and me. And he is using us as his tools in doing that. And so we are living hope in a foreign land. And we kind of emphasize that a little bit, that it is a foreign land. And we can't forget that. Because as soon as we start to think that our hope is in this world and the things we get, or we start thinking, well, heaven is so far away, and God's kingdom, when Jesus said that God's kingdom is at hand, he didn't mean it was really at hand. He meant that it was at hand when we died. And so God's rule and purpose for our lives, and God's active leading in our lives, and God's attention to every detail of our lives, this is in the future. And so right now, we've got to survive, and we've got to be able to manipulate this world to be able to make it. And once we start thinking that, we actually have the same mindset as what the Bible calls the lost. We have separated ourselves away from God, and we can't see him because we are looking at the world. And we can't be a living hope for the world if we don't have hope. And if we don't know what our hope is. And we are surrounded by people and by a world that tells us that our hope includes more than God does. And so it's easy for us to end up with one foot in and one foot out and not realize that we're really out. Because Jesus says, you're either with me or against me. You can't straddle the fence and enjoy a spiritual life and a worldly life at the same time. You can't be pleasing to God and displeasing to God at the same time. You can't be working with God to achieve his purposes and be the enemy of God, leading people away from him at the same time. You just cannot be doing those things. And so it's important for us to know, what is our inheritance? What is our inheritance? That's a good question, isn't it? What in this world will last and go on to the next life? Nothing. Nothing but God's people is going across. What is our inheritance? Lord, Psalms 16:5 says, you alone are my inheritance, my cup of blessing. The only thing that we're going to take out of this world is our personal relationship with Christ, which lasts forever. Not eye has seen or ear has heard, or can we imagine all the things that God has prepared for us in the next life. This is a shadow of it, but this is not what it's like, and we have no idea all of the things that God will add to us because we sought for him and his righteousness, because he was our inheritance, because we loved him above all else. We saw him and we followed him. We surrendered to him. We loved him. And so we will receive an inheritance, but physically we don't really know what that is. We know that heaven will somehow be some type of a physical place that we're in. But we know this, our inheritance even there is the Lord. He is our inheritance. And it's interesting here that Jesus is saying kind of the same thing, where he tells us, he says, look, where your treasure is, that's where your what is. That's where your heart is. So the question that comes out of that is, what is your treasure? When you examine your life and say, this is where my energies go. This is where my thoughts go. Is my relationship with the Lord and pleasing him first, or is someone else? Or is something else? Is my job more important to me because that's where I find security? Is that my refuge? Or is Christ my refuge? What is your treasure? What is your treasure? Isn't it interesting how when we think about things and we open God's word and we talk about God's word, we usually think about it in theological terms. This is how Christians should feel. This is what a Christian should think. But really, God's word is God speaking individually to who? To you. He wants an individual relationship with who? With you, so that you can be part of that family. And so asking ourselves, and Jesus and the whole Bible really is something that is saying, hey, take a look at yourself and take a look at God and see if your first attitude towards God is really aligned like it should be. Because out of where your heart is come all the issues of life, right? If my attitude towards God and how I regard God is not right, everything else is going to end up twisted. So what is your treasure? And then the next question is, what is God's treasure? That's an interesting question too, isn't it? You know, we just got done singing a song about God's treasure. And when we got that song, I kind of put that verse up there and had the Hebrew definition of that word rejoice or dance or however your translation translates it. Because what it really means is to spin around with strong emotion. And I want you to just think about that for a minute. God created you different from all other creation because he wants an intimate, intelligent, chosen by free will, love relationship with you, who he gave a capacity to choose and to love more than any other creation that he made. And when you respond to him, it's an emotional experience for God. That's how the Bible picks it. When you see him for who he is and you see his love and appreciate that and it wells up in you, a responding love to whereas you see him as greater than all other things, nothing is worthy of your attention besides him, and you give yourself to him, it makes his heart explode with joy. It's why he created you. And God has great emotion. He loves it. He spins around. It made me think of, we were talking about this earlier before we came in here with the worship team. And, you know, my personality, I'm an emotional person, but I grew up in an army background. And so I only show my emotions, you know, when I want to. Because normally I don't show them. Like, I go to a football game. Some of you know how I love football. It was an idol in my life I had to put away. I didn't even realize how it took over my life and what an idol it was. But I love it. But still, if I go to a football game, I'm never making a sound. I don't cheer for my team. I don't, you know, I don't show any emotion. I didn't show much emotion when I was coaching, other than if the referee made a bad call. But there are always times when things or something really dramatic happens in a football game. Before I can catch myself, guess what I do? I'll jump up, yes, like this. I'm not quite like Sean. But I have that little moment, then I grab control back, okay? We're all different. We're all emotional. But none of us can stop the emotion of realizing that Christ loves us and died for us. When we really stop and think about who God is and how he created us and how we are important to him, when we really realize that, it causes worship to come up, and it's supposed to. And we can look at it different ways. I guess I better quit carrying this in my hand and clicking this thing without realizing it. But we have an emotional, spiritual experience with God. And it is intended to be both. It comes from the choice of our will, but it affects every part of us, including our emotions. And that is something that is a part of our Christian life. And this next verse that I've got right here, it tells us that in him, in who? In Christ lie hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And I want you to kind of walk with me through, because, you know, we talk about an intimate relationship with Christ, But it is not natural. I want you to think about that. When you were born into this world, raise your hand if you had an intimate relationship with Christ. Raise your hand if you even had an awareness of who God was. Raise your hand if you sought him at all. Well, we all know the scriptures, and we know that the Bible tells us none sought him. None of us. All of us were concerned with the needs that we had. None of us recognized who God was. None of us acknowledged him. And when we did, it was for our own benefit, as we were taught to, but our thoughts and our hearts were not with him. Then God broke into our awareness, and we realized, wait a second, hold it. This is not something people talk about. I'm in the presence of God, and I don't know what this, I don't know what's going on or what this is, but he's right here with me. And he is speaking to me in my heart, and I'm either going to respond or I'm going to reject him, but I'm having an encounter with God, and I'm going to have to do something with it. And then God gave us that nudge of faith to be able to say, I don't know what I'm doing, but I'm not going to push you away. Save me, help me. And in our own words, somehow we surrendered to him. But you know what? We didn't automatically understand who God was. We didn't even know what the hidden treasures in Christ were. They get revealed to us as we develop our relationship with Christ. As a matter of fact, the Bible tells us when we're born again, we're babies in Christ. We got some babies in here. Do you know how aware they are of how loved they are? They don't understand that yet. They understand what they need, but they don't understand how much their mom and dad or grandmom loves them. But they are loved beyond their imagination. And all the things in life that are important, which is built in their hearts, because if something bad happens to them, what do they want? They want mommy. They want daddy. Even when you discipline them and they know they've done wrong, where do they want to sit? Who do they want to hold and hug them? What do they need reassurance of? Of your love. Because life without love is empty. Life without love loses all its meaning. There's nothing that you can have that will take the place of being loved. And all of those things are hidden in Christ. And they're not just poured out on us or available to us. We have to grow in Christ and our knowledge of him in order to find, uncover, and have God build those things into our lives. So I'm going to talk about how to develop an intimate relationship with God. And I'm going to show you the way that God in the scriptures aligns this for us to do. But I want you to understand that you can't just say, okay, I'm committed to that, boom, now I've got a close relationship with God. You don't have a close relationship with anyone if you're not working on it. You don't have a close relationship with anyone, even if you think you do, if you don't really know that person. And if you don't know and converse back and forth with them to really understand what's in their heart and what they think, you don't really know them. They can surprise you down the road. And all of us have had relationships where we thought something about somebody, but later on realized that that's not how they were. And so developing a place where in your heart, Christ really is your refuge. He is your safe place. He does take away your fears. He calms your worries. He provides for you. You see the purpose and mission of your life. And so you have something greater than yourself that allows you to walk through without letting all of these things around you emotionally knock you back and forth and hold you back from doing what God wants. Now, I'm going to give an illustration of a ladder here. Now, I did this in made a short illustration of this in a staff meeting, and Jonathan, who is just great at object lessons, he grabbed me afterwards and he said, man, you should make a PowerPoint about that one. Well, see, I'm not too good with object lessons, and so I went and started thinking about it, making a PowerPoint. Well, he went off and made a object lesson for it, and then we've been talking about this quite a bit since. And he did an illustration with the ladder that I wish I could use, but I'm not Jonathan. And don't tell me you would like to see me climb up this ladder. And don't tell me you would like to see me with both feet stand on the top of this ladder to demonstrate this, because I'm not doing that, okay? But in the Bible, there is that illusion of climbing to get into God's presence. Who can go to your holy hill? Well, where did Moses have to go to meet with God? Well, he climbed up. He was 80 years old and he still had to climb the mountain, right? Where did Elijah go? Even when we talk about walking with God that David does, or, you know, this is a picture of the wilderness, and the road to Jericho is up there, but, you know, you don't walk across the valley in the wilderness. It's vast, it's up, it's down, it's terrible. The roads are on the top, and you walk through, and you look down at the vastness. And how many of you have ever been where there's this enormous view? It just gives you a different perspective of life, right? And that symbolism is in there when the Bible is talking about coming into God's presence to be able to know God. You climb up there. It's not that God's not everywhere. It's just that we are operating on this level down here where we got too much going on to be aware of what God is doing. He may be speaking in a small, still voice, but we got so much noise going on around us that if we don't get up to a quiet place, we're not going to hear him, okay? And that's just a part of it. You can try to hear God. You can try to get to know God. You can try to develop a relationship with God in the midst of the rush of life, but guess what you're going to get? An immature relationship with God, because a relationship with anyone, including God, is built when time is taken out to work on that relationship. And so we've got this ladder right here. And why do ladders come with instructions? Have you ever wondered about that? There's some instructions right here. Why in the world? How many of you have gotten some crazy stuff like an iron? Don't iron your pants while you're wearing them. Do you really need those kind of instructions? But they're on everything today, right? Why is that? Because human beings have a tendency to do things that we look at and think, what were you thinking? Somebody ironed their pants while they were wearing them. Somebody thought it was a good idea to drive up to McDonald's in a stop-and-go situation and put boiling hot coffee between their legs. And then they slammed on the brakes, and what'd they get? $2 million. That's not how it works in God's economy, okay? That's how we think of it. But the thing is that God tells us and guides us into the life he wants us to have and into a relationship with him. Our problem is that we don't listen. We're more like Tim Allen, you know, in Home Improvement. Some of you remember that show. Here's a quote from Tim Allen on that show talking to his son. He says, "Real men don't use instructions, son. That's just for the manufacturer. It's his opinion on how you put it together." How many of you know a man like that? Okay, unfortunately, I put many Christmas presents together only to have to take them back because I tore them up putting them together because I didn't read the instructions. Well, here's what Tim says in real life. I always ask God, what do you want me to do? But you got to be prepared for the what? You got to be prepared for the answer. Well, if you want to look through the Bible and say, Lord, how can I get to know you? The instructions are there. As a matter of fact, the Bible calls them instructions, right? Principles, precepts, instructions, laws, sometimes even commandments. Well, you can't just take this ladder and use it any way you want to. Jonathan did a really great illustration where he took the ladder and, you know, none of us would be dumb enough to do this. Hopefully. But people are dumb enough to do this in their spiritual life. Where are the treasures of heaven? They're hidden in Christ, who has blessed us in every what kind of place? Spiritual place. In what kind of places? Heavenly places. And we're to set our minds not on the things on the earth, but on the things in heaven, right? Where Christ is seated at the right hand of the Lord. The things that God wants to give us and promises to give us are not things that we can pick up here, you know, at Walmart. They're the things that make a difference in our life: peace, love, joy. all of those things that are inescapable except for having a shadow for a short time in this world that God gives us that no one can take away. And they're up there. And we get them when we are united with Christ. That's what Ephesians says, that God has blessed us in heavenly, God has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places because we're united with Christ. Well, there's a lot of people operate like this. I know God is up there, and I'm going to pray for those spiritual blessings. Let me open up this avenue for God to dump them out on. Here I am. Okay, that didn't work. Let me go to a worship service. Let me pray. Maybe if I'm emotional enough, maybe if I get moved emotionally enough, maybe all of a sudden God will dump these things out on me. You know what they come from? The Bible tells us in 2 Peter, they come from the knowledge of Him. That's where we grow. We grow to know Him, understand Him. Because of that, we have trust and confidence in Him. Because we have trust and confidence in Him, we can see things from His perspective without being afraid or worried or having other things push us off to look at things from a worldly point of view. So you're not going to have a spiritual relationship with God happen just because you pray for it. There's more to it than that. There's steps that we go up. Now, I'm not going to use this except for this one little part right here. And the first part is that this ladder is not going to work if it's not on a good what? Now, some of you know that, there are times in my life where I do not demonstrate real good common sense. My wife will not let me get anywhere near one of these. I might even hear about it when I get home because I got a lot of experience with these things. And you know what my experience is? I see what needs to be done. I don't have much time. And so I can figure out a way to make this work. I have used a ladder like this where I had to climb all the way up when I was younger and stand on it like Jonathan does. And I had one half of it on a rock and the other half of it in mud. And I got up there and started working, and guess what happened? It started digging in. Next thing you know, I'm off that ladder. Sometimes I have, as a matter of fact, the last project I had, I will never use a ladder again. I was putting this deck on, a deck that could have been put on by a professional in 3 days. It took me 9 months. That's not a joke, is it, Robin? And so I'm building this thing, and I've got this, it goes all the way across the house, the one that we've got does. So I've got some very, very heavy 2x12s. And I've got my boys helping me, and I feel like it's just way too dangerous for them. And the slope in the yard is like this, and so I won't let them get anywhere near the ladder. And so I get up on the ladder, and I start climbing up the ladder, and I'm doing this and falling off and doing this and having to drop it. So the worst time came when Dave Martin was over at the house just to see what we were doing. And Dave knows a lot better. He should have told me to stop. But you know what he did? He just watched me. And I noticed that he walked over because I've got this concrete ledge that comes up about this high, and it's a square that comes down, and then the yard starts from there. And he goes and he stands on the grass right by that. I'm only about 5 feet away. And I'm trying to work on pulling this big thing up, and I get up there, and the ladder gets off, and I fall off the ladder. And I'm an old man, so I can't just pull myself around like I would have when I was younger. I'm falling dead weight. I don't even try to move because I know there's no use to it. So I'm falling down, and I look over here, and I say, oh, my head's fixing to hit the corner of that concrete. But luckily, Dave goes, I got you. And I thought he was going to catch me. And what he does is I'm falling like this, and he just goes boom, and he kicks me with his thigh, and I miss it by about this much. And so Robin tells me, you don't get on the ladder anymore. I know that sounds ridiculous, but let me tell you, with spiritual life, there are a lot of people who try to build their relationship with God on a foundation that's not solid. There is one solid foundation. What is it? It is Christ. Our foundation for everything is built on the gospel of Christ. Do you know how many people sit around and meditate on the cross and the resurrection and how that applies to every area of their life? You know, the Bible tells us, it says, I meditate on your unfailing love in your temple. Do you know how many few people come in and actually meditate on how much God loves me? I cannot believe he demonstrated that love to me when I was still a sinner. I was the enemy of God, and yet Christ died for me. And God adopted me into his family, and he's got a purpose for me when I've proved I can't be trusted. How many people sit around and think about it? Let me tell you, that's the foundation of your relationship with Christ. And if you don't think about that, if you don't meditate on that, and you want to try to build a close relationship with God or a fruitful life in Christ, and you don't have a good solid foundation that's actually built on the gospel of Christ, you're not going to have it. Knowing God and understanding his love for us demonstrated through Christ is the foundation of everything. And so we have to start with that foundation. We have to realize that there are a lot of things that distract us from how much God loves us, but how much God loves us, that is the basis of everything. And if we don't spend time reminding ourselves of it, we will forget it. Because it's easy to forget how someone loves you. Just think about how tough marriage can be at times. It's easy to forget how much somebody loves you. The next thing that we've got right here is the first step, and that first step is God's word. And this is, I'm going to use this because I don't know any other way to demonstrate it. God's word is the first step. It's how we know who God really is. It's how we understand what God really wants. It's how we understand how God sees us and what he wants from our lives. And you have to climb with a good firm footing on it. But if we're going to be honest, this is the footing most people have when it comes to God's word. They don't really know it. They don't seek it. They don't study it. And what that really says is they don't value it. They don't think what God says is that important. I mean, I'm interested a little bit. I don't want to fall off the cliff. But as far as me thinking that what God says is vital to everything I do, I don't think that way. And so when I approach it, I give it whatever little time I can. And when somebody is talking about things, if it gets deep at all, I don't even know what they're talking about. Like even when we talk about things like worship, that are very plain, basic things, I don't understand what they're talking about. Because it's a very cursory involvement with God's word. And what happens is if I try to climb this ladder like this, I'm going to have some trouble. That's as much demonstration as my wife will. I got a dirty look on that one. But you can't be like this and say, okay, I'm going to take the second step up, which I will not demonstrate. But if I put my second step on prayer with the same type of footing I have this first step, guess what I'm going to end up doing? Falling off the ladder and not understanding why God won't be real to me. And that's what happens in most people's lives. But God's word is essential. And we have to know it and we have to know him. And if we're not dedicated to it, then what we have chosen, you know, no one becomes a master at anything if they don't study and learn what it is they're supposed to do. I don't want a car mechanic who watched a YouTube video. I want somebody that knows how that car works. And if we want to understand and know how spiritual life works, how God designed us, how he designed life, and we want to align ourselves with him, we're going to have to know what he says about it. We can't guess what we think because what we think is not going to be correct. And the second thing is prayer. And what is prayer? Prayer is a response to God's word. It is a response to God. That's the foundation of prayer. Now, prayers can go a lot of different ways. There are a lot of prayers in the Bible, but you will notice this. No one in the Bible has their prayers answered that does not have a foundational, solid relationship with God. That's built on valuing and listening to and respecting and desiring to please God by obeying his word. You take this step out and try to have a vibrant prayer life? What's it built on? Your feelings? Well, isn't that what got you in trouble in the first place? It doesn't work that way. And what I'm trying to do is I'm trying to lay these steps so that we can clearly see how simple God's calling really is. God says, I'm the authority in life. You don't understand what you even need. Let me tell you what life is about. Let me tell you what to value. Let me warn you so you don't run down the path with everyone else and find out that you've worked and worked and worked and now you have nothing. Let me help you. I want you to have a full life. Listen to my instructions and follow them. That's over and over and over in the Bible. And it is the number one problem God has. He can't get people to listen. And then the next thing is, how do we respond? Well, let me tell you something. If you respond to God through prayer, to what he is telling you, and your prayers really begin with thanksgiving that God is even speaking to you and that he cares about you, and praise because of how right he is and of how wonderfully he has made the world and how great his plan for you is, and the dedication you have for his will to be done on this earth, not yours, because you don't want your world to be done. You see what's going to happen if your will is done in this world. And you humble yourself before God. You have a heart that's connecting to him in a love relationship. And let me tell you, your prayers can go anywhere from there. Because you have been in a place where you are praying with a good, solid relationship that is growing with God. You pray. And what a lot of people don't understand is that you pray God's word. When I pray, you know, you guys have heard the story that Aaron said when I first came here, that I would be talking and telling her things and stuff like that, and she didn't realize at first, but then she started to realize, wait a second, he's not quoting the scripture and saying, you know, Zephaniah 3:17. But he's quoting the scriptures. Well, that's how I pray too. I pray what I have seen and I have heard and I have learned and I have appreciated and I'm hanging my life on because I realize how true God's word is. I express that back to him in thanks, in my commitment to that, in a prayer that asks God to help me in my weakness make that real. I pray that for you. I pray that what God wants from us will be a reality in our life. From that foundation, God can speak to a heart who's already abandoned himself to obey. Does that make sense? You don't jump to a place where God is answering your prayers and you have an intimate relationship with God. You don't jump to that without humbling yourself before the Almighty God and realizing who you're talking to. You know, Ecclesiastes puts it this way. It says, God is in heaven, you're on earth. Let your words be few. We need to listen more than we talk. And when we let God's word shape our hearts and shape our prayers, that experience is much different. It is much different. And what it does is it brings us into his presence to whereas it builds our faith, it builds our understanding of who he is. It does those things in our hearts that we read about the people who are in the Bible. And the next thing is obedience. I don't know how many people think that you can get up here and you can obey God and then the other part will fall in place. You obey God, then you'll have a strong relationship with him. You can't obey God if you don't have a strong relationship with him. Number one, you don't understand what he really wants. And number two, you don't have the strength to make the sacrifice unless you really love him more than everything else. And that has to be developed. And so what happens is we start off and we start learning God's word and we realize we're babies in Christ that are growing to be young men and women. And, you know, we'll get to the place where we can share with other people, but in reality, the Bible always calls us, bottom line, the what of God? The children of God. We can't ever get off of that. We get to a place where we let this slack, or we let this slack, our obedience slacks too. And we lose touch of what God's immediate will for our life is. And so obedience comes out of our humbling ourselves before God to listen to and respond to his word. And because of that, we have that faith growing in us. And as our experience goes from the obedience, we start to realize, I don't know why, but I don't feel the same way I used to anymore. It used to be, if I thought about sharing my faith with somebody, it was kind of like, oh, you know, or if I thought about leaving a job that had that security because I knew God didn't want me here, it's kind of like, what will I do? Or, you know, whatever it is. But I start to realize that God is in complete control of my life. And he is leading me in the right direction. And that he is trusting me to be faithful to him in some tough times in a broken world. But it is going to turn to glory. He is working everything to good because I love him and I'm called according to his purpose. And I know what his purpose is because I'm seeking it. And so that faith grows and maturity comes. And then what happens is you get up here and all of a sudden you start to realize you're being fruitful. There are a lot of people who think, okay, I've got to serve God. Let me obey him and bear some fruit. Do you know what God is trying to communicate to people? Rules and regulations? A determination to do what's right? A political agenda? He is trying to communicate to people, you don't know me. He's trying to communicate to people, you care more about everything in this world and in your life than you do me. And this world is not set up to be able to fulfill those things in you. You follow me, you respect me, you love me, you put me in the place I am as your creator. I know your heart. I will guide you into a full life. But if you want to do anything else or you want to think about anything else, if you don't have time for me, guess what? Nothing's going to work out. I want an intimate relationship with you. That's why I created you. That's what we're communicating to people. We're communicating to people a heart. I have no idea what God wants for your will, for your life. I have no idea why God made you the way that he did. I have no idea why God made me the way I am. Sometimes I wonder. But God knew what he was doing, and he created me this way to use me in the job that he has for me. And he did the same for you. And if I will humble myself before him and seek him and love him above all else, and I will communicate to him and I will seek the strength to obey him, then he will grow my faith, and all of a sudden, people around me will start to see that there's something different inside of me, and that's the Holy Spirit. It's God. And that is what makes me fruitful. Fruit that will last. Eternal fruit. Everything else that I do that might help somebody for a moment will eventually mean what? It'll eventually mean nothing if they're still separated from God and never understand that life is opened up to them through Jesus Christ. And the problem is they don't want it. They want something else more. And so all of that has to do with bringing us to a place where as we step up these steps, all of a sudden, we don't know what happened, but we realize that our lives honor God. Our lives glorify God. Our lives are a testimony of how great he is, not how disciplined we are or how good we are, but how loving and merciful and wonderful God is. And that's what we want. That's where we left off in 1 Peter 3:15. You must worship or bow down to or humble yourself under or sanctify or set apart or respect or honor Christ as the Lord. In which part of your life? In every area of your life, you have to recognize that he is worthy of your surrender. And if someone asks you about your Christian hope, you know what they're asking you about? What is inside that makes you different? I see people in this world that are good, and I see people in this world who do good things. I know they're generous people who are Christians and generous people who aren't Christians, but there's something inside of you that gives you, there's something different. You got something I don't have. Well, it's Christ. And when somebody asks you that, you need to be ready to explain it. And I'm telling you something, if you don't know God's word, if you're like this and somebody asks you a reason of the hope, you think you're going to be able to give them a good reason? Think you're going to be explaining the gospel to them? We have to be up there in a relationship with God where it is just filling our lives and overflowing for us to be a person who actually glorifies or shows God's greatness. And what they're looking for is hope. And it's something when people see real hope inside of someone, when they sit beside a real Christian, they know that there's something different in what they value. And they just don't get it. And that's what they're asking. They see it in your actions. Like I've had people who are in here who tell me that, you know, when they started searching for God and searching to obey his word and searching to know him and follow him, that they felt different about different things that were happening in their lives and they reacted different. And they'd have people who'd come to them and they'd say, why'd you do that for him? Why did you help this guy? Well, because the love of Christ is in me. I know what I'm going. I know what God has promised me. I'm experiencing it right now. That peace that God promises, I'm not waiting for till I get to heaven for it. I'm able to experience those things now. You have things where people come up and they just say, I don't understand. They would have fired this guy. He's your enemy. After what he said to you, why did you speak up on his behalf? Why did you try to help him? Why would you do something to bless that person who is cursing you? Why? Because we know that that's what Christ did for us and we saw what it produced. And so we don't care about what we have to suffer. We care about how God's redeeming love can change and save a soul because we obey him. We have a different mindset. It's talking about someone who comes up and just says this, there's something different about you. I don't know what it is. What is it? It's your relationship with the Lord. Can you explain that to him? Can you share that with him? Always be ready to explain it is what 1 Peter 3:17 says. And what Peter is trying to do in this segment, which is in the middle of the book that ties everything together, he's trying to say this. I know the world's broken. I know it's tough. I know you're not going to get what you want. I know people will abuse you. I know they don't treat you well. I know they talk about you. I know they take advantage of you. But none of that matters more than the fact that God loved you. And God has saved you out of this, and he will take you out of this, but he wants to use you to try to grab somebody else. Are you willing to do that, or do you want to leave him where you were? Once you start looking at it like that, it's easy to explain. But do this in a gentle and respectful way. We're not just delivering the harsh truth. We're giving the love and the invitation that we receive from Christ ourselves. Keep your conscience clear. If you don't respect and revere God's word, and you don't ask for his help in understanding and living it out, and you don't find his strength through the Spirit to obey it, so that he develops that faith in you, and you don't see the fruit of it coming out in your life, your conscience won't be clear because down the way, you'll start doing the same things the world does. And then people will speak against you. But Peter says what he wants is for them to be ashamed when they see the good life that you live because you belong to Christ, because you belong to Christ. There's somebody talking, here's somebody going, well, wait a minute. And the reaction you want is this. Now, hold on a minute. I know Monica. That's not what she's doing. I don't believe she hates you. I don't believe that she would lie to the boss about you. I know you're saying this, but I see something completely different. People will defend you if they see the hope of Christ in you. And so the accusations of the devil don't seek in as reasons not to listen to Christ. But it all goes back to your commitment and your behavior. Does your faith make you holy before God? Does it change the things you want and the things you choose? Well, if it does, then you'll be fruitful. Colossians 4:5-6 says this, be wise in the way you act towards outsiders. Make the most of every opportunity. You know where Peter's saying those opportunities are? Wherever you get to suffer. That's your opportunity. It's going to reveal that you will react differently than other people do because you love the Lord and you're going to be faithful to Him irregardless of what happens to you. That's your opportunity. That's where people can see it. Make the most of every opportunity. Let your conversation, and that means your way of life as well as your words, be always full of grace. Always about what God will give you to be able to do His will and to see Him work. And seasoned with salt, so it makes people thirsty for God, so that you may know how to answer everyone. Well, I want you just to bow your head for a moment. And I know we've gone over a lot of things right here. And it's not meant to make you stop and look at yourself and say, oh man, I am not pursuing God like I should. I'm terrible. But it is made so that you will look at yourself and say, I am not pursuing God like I should. I'm a human being in a very seductive world. And if I'm going to be honest, I am letting some things distract my attention from the one important thing. Lord, forgive me. Open my heart and help me to realize what is important in life, and that is you. Help me to realize how much I desire to know and to be and experience life with you. Don't let me drift away. Don't lead me into temptation, Lord. But deliver me from the evil one. Deliver me from this world that is calling out. Deliver me from my own heart that wants what it offers. Help me, Lord, to see your value and surrender to you. Help me to do the thing that is so difficult to do, and that is carve out a little bit of time out of my so important schedule to develop my relationship with you. And Lord, I don't want that relationship just to be a little thing or an add-on to my life. I want my relationship with you to be everything. Not just words I speak. I want the awareness of your love and the love and the worship it produces in me to be my very heartbeat. I want to be filled with your wisdom. I want to be filled with the awareness that you are always working in my life and through my life. That you're God. That you don't just create us and leave us alone and watch us from a distance. You want us in your family. You have great hopes and expectations for our lives. Lord God, don't let me settle. Don't let me settle from a life that comes and pretends it knows you, but it really doesn't. I want to know your love. I want to live in your love. And as Paul says, I want to live a life worthy of the calling in Christ Jesus. Take just a moment and just pour your heart out to God. All the treasures of heaven, all the things that the world can't have, that Christ died to give us, they're all hidden in Him. They're hidden in our relationship with Him. And Lord, His arms are open. Help us to open our hearts and our eyes and our arms and embrace you like you embrace us. Help us to grow to know you and to love you with all our hearts. And we thank you, Lord, that you've given us eternal life. And what is eternal life? It's to know you and Jesus Christ whom you sent. May that happen in each of our lives. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.